Once again, it's great to see all of you and to see what God's doing here at Spencerport Bible Church. We have a few visitors here today and people I haven't seen in a bit, so it's wonderful to see you all. Welcome. And again, those also, we do have those that watch online that unfortunately due to physical restraints and other extenuating circumstances aren't always able to be with us, so we're thankful for that use of technology and our tech team. So thank you so much. I want to pray and then get into Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, and I entitled the sermon, One Man. And you'll see the reason for that because of the focus of the text today around both Adam and Jesus Christ. So let us pray and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather here amongst your bride, amongst your church, your people. We're so grateful, God. We do pray, Lord, that you would bring clarity today. Your holy scriptures, they're anointed, they're blessed. So, Father, I would pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth today through the preaching and the teaching of your word. Speak to the individual and speak to the body as a whole. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and all of SBC said. Thank you for that. This morning, as I mentioned, we'll look at the ability and the power of one man or one person. And the text of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 is focused around the sin or offense of one man, that being Adam. And then the grace and gift of one man, that being Jesus, of course. Keep in mind, this goes back to the beginning, the Genesis account, which is the foundation of Christianity. It's the foundation of the gospel. If you doubt or do not believe in the account of Genesis, you have no foundation for the gospel to stand on. Part of the modern, heretical, contemporary church movement is to have us or have you de-emphasize the importance of Genesis, or perhaps completely discredit it. Doing so essentially will cause consistent problems in your theology and belief in God and the gospel. Why? Well, because it all goes back to Genesis. It would be like building a house with no foundation. It would eventually just collapse. So the supporting text for today, along with Romans 5, the supporting text will be Genesis, portions of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Of course, we don't have time to go through all those chapters, but certain parts of it. The breakdown of the passage, Romans 5, 12 through 21, 12 through 14, is sin entered by one, that's Adam. 15 through 18, the gift, the grace of God by one man, Jesus. And verses 19 through 21, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. So with that being said, I want to just read to you a more modern example of the power or impact of one man. One of my personal heroes who has passed, and I'm amazed at this man's life testimony and how God used him for South Africa, and that's Nelson Mandela. He was a social rights activist, politician, and philanthropist who became South Africa's first black president from 1994 to 1999. After becoming involved in the anti-apartheid movement in his 20s, Mandela joined the African National Congress in 1942. For 20 years, he directed a campaign of peaceful, nonviolent defiance against the South African government and its racist policies. Beginning in 1962, Mandela spent 27 years in prison for political offenses. In 1993, Mandela and South African President F.W. de Klerk were jointly awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for their efforts to dismantle the country's apartheid system. For generations to come, Mandela will be a source of inspiration for civil rights activists worldwide. And those of you who don't know, he became the president of South Africa. An amazing testimony. Really parallels the life of Joseph in some ways. But this was one man who laid down his life. And by him making certain decisions to go against something that was wrong, apartheid, racism in South Africa, a whole country was transformed. Now let me make it completely biblical. Esther You're familiar with the account of Esther when the wicked Haman wanted to wipe out the entire Jewish race. What did Esther do? Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law, and they're put to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai, that's Esther's uncle, Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with yourself that you shall escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if you altogether hold your peace, if you don't speak at this time, then there shall be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed, and who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for a time such as this. And then, of course, we know Esther called for a prayer and fasting, and she took a step of faith, and she went to the king, and she was given favor, and the whole Jewish race was spared. And so that is to give you an idea of just the power and impact of one person can make. Today, we'll focus on Adam, and we'll focus on what we have been and what we always do, Jesus Christ. But because we're going to speak about Adam, I want to go back to Genesis briefly. As I mentioned in the introduction, the importance of understanding. The Genesis is real. These are not made up stories. These are not fairy tales. You cannot discredit. Why would the modern church try to discredit Genesis? Well, you can come to your own conclusions on that. But what I can tell you for certain is that Genesis is as real as Romans or any other of the 65 books in the Bible. And if you do not believe that, then you have a very, very faulty, discredited theology or belief in God. Let me go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the beginning. And God said, let us, the Godhead, Elohim. And God said, let us make man. We know Adam was, of course, the first man. In our image, how? Body, mind, soul, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, after our likeness, and let them have dominion or rule over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Simple, never-changing truths in Genesis. In the image of God, body, mind, soul, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, male and female, he created them. That's it. Male and female, two genders. Why am I bringing this up? You know why I'm bringing this up. Because it applies to the times we live in today. Let's go to Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. Here comes the problem that enters in. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and listen to this, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the creation account of man. Man created on the sixth day, and God said it was good. It was good. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know that they were given instructions in verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Fast forward to verse 23 of chapter 2. God decides to make a helper for Adam. Verse 21 of chapter 2, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. First marriage, here you go. God ordained marriage between male and female, man and woman. The role of the man to tend, to lead, to protect a bride. What's the role of a woman? To be a helper. It's to be a helper. That's what the woman's to be. Not to be the head, to be a helper. And so keep that in mind. Because as soon as this creation of the helper happens, and now the two become one, and they're standing before themselves naked, unashamed, look who comes on the scene. Chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty or subtle than every beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Doubt. Satan will cast doubt. Has he really said that to you? Are you sure? I mean, you sure he said that? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Lies. Doubt, lies. Do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. This is in Genesis, by the way. This is in Genesis. Do you see how practical Genesis is? This is not difficult to understand. This is the foundation of our faith. Doubt? Did God really say that? Lies. No, he didn't say that to you. For God, this is Satan speaking in verse 5 of chapter 3, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Pride of life. Power. Oh, if you eat it, you're going to be like God. Tempting. The woman. Listen, verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. Same tactics today. Same tactics today. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Here you go, entrance of sin. There it is. That's how sin entered. It's not a fairy tale. This is how missing the mark of God's standard entered into the earth we live on today in almost 2025. And we have to be able to relay that to people in simplicity. Because Genesis has been forgotten about. It's been dismissed by what some call the church. Now we'll go to Romans 5 with that understanding of context of Adam. And we go to Romans 5 in the text for today. Starting off in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, we just read how, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. By the way, Adam did not eat the fruit first. Point number two, it doesn't say it was an apple, okay? So we have to be careful what culture has said, what theater has said, and what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say in any version that I know of that it's an apple. The Bible doesn't say that Saul fell off a horse in any Bible version. The Bible doesn't say... You have to know what it says. We have to make sure that it says that they ate the fruit. We don't know what the fruit was. The point of it was forbidden. They were told not to by God. That's the point. And who's held responsible? Paul says sin entered by one man, not by woman. But it was Eve that tasted the forbidden fruit first. What does that tell us? It tells that Adam was not doing his job. Adam was out of place. Where was he? Later on in the text of Genesis, very shortly after what I read, God says, Adam, where are you? And they were hiding in the darkness. That's what happens when we sin. We have a tendency to hide. I'll always know when somebody is struggling with something or done something, and they're an acquaintance of mine or friend because they lose contact with me. The darkness and the light have no fellowship. They have no fellowship. Adam was held responsible for what ultimately his helper did. See, this is originally how things got out of order. And that's what the culture has tried to do today. It's just create chaos and disorder against God's divine disorder. God's divine order. Disorder and order, they're opposites. God created man, deep sleep, helper, rib, woman. And right away, Satan attacks. See, if you're married, you have to have that understanding. You must have that understanding that there is no institution the enemy wants to destroy more than marriage. Why? Because God designed marriage as a picture of Christ and the church. That's why. That's why Satan comes so hard against it. He wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy the foundation. And then the casualties are the children, and the casualties are the friends, and the casualties are the church and the ministry and everything thereafter. You can't be ignorant of Satan's devices. They're the same in Genesis that they are right now. God has divine order. Satan comes and tries to create disorder. Keep that in mind. One man's sin enters into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. All like sheep have gone astray. There's none good, no, not one, for that all have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not counted, imputed, where there is no law. There was no Mosaic law. This was the first man, the first woman, so they were not held accountable in the sense salvation-wise. But now Paul is living in a time where the Mosaic law has been given, and he's going to reveal one of the main reasons why it was given in verse 20 when we get to it. Till the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. No law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness or similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure or type of him that was to come. He's a type of Christ. Maybe you've heard the expression, first Adam, that's Adam of Genesis, the Adam that's being referred to, and then the second Adam, Jesus Christ. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 45 through 50. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. We just read that in Genesis, how that happened. The last Adam, that's Jesus, was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Did you catch that? Two births. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven, spiritual. As it is earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as it is heavenly, such are they that are also heavenly. Two births, one was made from the earth and the dust of the ground, the other came from heaven, virgin birth. First birth is of Adam in terms of nature. Second birth needs to be of heaven, born again. That applies to every single person today. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, this is verse 49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus says this, unless a man is born again, he cannot see or inherit the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. You see? They say, well, what does that term mean? Well, born again. Well, let me tell you what it means to the world. Born again to the world means Christian kook. That's what it means to them. Because there's been some really bad examples of those that call themselves born again. Why? Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Create disorder. Change the meaning of something. Remain ignorant of what it really means. Say something in the Word that's not really in the Word, but the culture made it up. You see, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Why? Because Nicodemus was seeking the answer to life. He was a teacher of the Jews. And he's coming to Jesus. He says, no one can do the work you do unless they've come from heaven. And what does Jesus do? He looks right at Nicodemus and he says, I tell you the truth, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, in the natural, says, I'm an old man. How can I be born again? How can I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, I tell you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Goes back to Genesis. Goes back to Romans. Paul's explaining this. You and I were born into Adam's sin. Even today, we were born into that choice of one man. We suffer the consequences of it. But then comes on the scene the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Verse 15 comes the good news. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, that's Adam, to condemnation, that's judgment, eternally. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now, you've heard justification a lot lately. I pray you know what that means. Legally free, legally innocent in the eyes of God. Adam, condemnation, guilty. You cannot meet God's standard. Jesus Christ, justification by his blood, by his work, legally clear. Innocent. No charges held against you, past, present, future, by believing, by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, Adam, that is, death reigned by one, listen to this, much more they which receive abundance, I love this, abundance of grace. You know the hymn, Grace, Grace. God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. There's the motivation for it. Overflowing, abundant grace, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. There is no other. That's why the name of God is taken in vain by those who know not God, because there's only one name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. Saved from what? God's wrath, his divine displeasure. We talked about it last week. I pray you're learning. I pray you're becoming equipped. I pray you're going to be using this for the work of the ministry God has for you. That's what he desires. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. See, there's no gray area. It's condemnation, judgment, Adam, or justification, legally innocent in the eyes of God, Jesus. There's no in between. It's all or nothing. Earthy, Adam, first birth. Jesus, second birth, from heaven, born again. See, we have to be able to explain these things to people. What does it mean to be born again? We have to explain. We have to be able to go back to Genesis and simply explain how sin entered. And then move forward to John 3 and how Jesus explained to Nicodemus, a man that was seeking salvation because he saw the miracles that Jesus did, and how Jesus explained to him in very simple creation terms, water, spirit. And he says, Nicodemus, you hear the wind blow. You don't see it. You hear the sound. such as someone who is born again. You know what he's saying? You don't see salvation by your eyes. You believe by faith through your ears. You know that something's real, Nicodemus. That's why you're seeking me. And you desire it. And you can't explain it. But just like you know the wind is there and you can't see it, I am real. God is real. And when you believe by faith and you are justified in the eyes of God, your life will be evidence of that, that God is real. And you'll be born again. Did you know, as God went to Adam in the New Testament, post-crucifixion, he does it again. But man's already been created by him. So now it's post-crucifixion, and he told his disciples that he would defeat the grave, and he did, and he appears to them. Thomas is missing at the time. But he appears to them. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Goes back to Genesis. It's a picture. It's a picture of the born-again individual. How God breathes on you. He breathes life into your soul. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You see, I struggle with people who tell me this testimony. Well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I said a prayer back in, 1996. But their life doesn't bear testimony to Christ. The question I ask people is this. Does their life bear testimony to Jesus Christ? I got that from the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures, by the way. See, where did this stuff come from? Where did this? Come on up, say this prayer, repeat after me. Ba, 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 ba. And you repeat it, and then you're saved. Maybe you're looking at a product of that. I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Maybe if the sinner's prayer is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I can't just stamp people as a Christian because they repeated some words and there was no life in it. God's breath wasn't there. And their life has not been transformed. It hasn't changed at all. In 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, they're the same old person. They're Adam. They're not Christ. You cannot be the same if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot. It's not possible. Why? He makes all things new. He says, as many that come unto me, I won't turn away. Somebody said something. Oh, man, it was a good line. I was at Lakeview Apartments Friday. And one of the people in attendance, there are about 10 or 12 people that come, subsidized housing, talked to him. She said, and Jesus didn't go to the well for the water. I said, amen. Jesus didn't go to the well for the water. He went for the woman. He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, that's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of the Messiah. The ones that are rejected by man, those are the ones he lifts up. Not many wise. Not many noble. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's the God we serve. And this is the God that the Apostle Paul is speaking of. Verse 19, for as one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered. That's the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. That the offense might abound. Remember this. Please, please get this. What's the purpose of the law? The reason they put the speed limit sign at 65 is because you were going 165 and you didn't know it. And so God gives this law to say, you're a sinner. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're the first Adam. You bit of the forbidden fruit. But where sin abounds, much more did grace. You see, Christian, this is why grace changes everything. The law brings wrath. We read it. To give you knowledge of sin. Paul's going to go on in chapter 7 coming up here. He says, the very thing I thought was giving me life was killing me. The law, he says, when the law came, sin was revived in me. I realized how much sin was in me. That's the purpose of the law. You'll never have a relationship with the law. I have never talked to the Ten Commandments once in my life, but I talk with Jesus every day by the power of the Holy Spirit. He came to set the captive free, to give sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted. I'll read it again, verse 20. There's only one verse left. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Here it is. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law came by Moses. That was the purpose. That was the mantle of Moses. That's why he couldn't enter the promised land. That was a picture. There's no way you living by the law will ever enter in to Canaan, into the victorious life in Christ. No, that had to be Joshua. Picture of Christ. And what did Joshua do when they entered? Here's another fallacy, untruth of Christendom, that when, as soon as you enter in, there you go, you'll be in paradise for your next 30 or 40 years. It's actually the opposite. Remember what Jesus promised? Although you have trial and tribulation, that's distress, that's pressure, that's difficulty, be of good cheer. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. I've overcome the world. You see? Oh, we have joy. We have love. We have hope in the midst of hopelessness. We have all the things that man cannot produce. But we also have trial and tribulation. He says this in verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. Absolutely love that. Let me end today with some reflections, some questions. Where are you today? Where are you today? Because there's only one of two places, really. According to this text and Genesis, there's only one of two places you could be. Are you the first Adam? Are you in the position of Adam that was created from the dust of the earth? The one that sinned before the law entered, fleshly, dust of the earth, but not a living soul yet. God has not breathed life into you. Therefore, you are unjustified. You must, for the wages of sin is death. You're in that camp. The wages of your sin will be death eternally. But listen, or the second Adam, Jesus Christ, you've believed by faith, you've been justified, new life, new creature, old things pass away, all things become new, justified, free from the wrath of the law, God's divine displeasure. First Adam was for the wages of sin is death. Second Adam, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord, you see. And when you share your faith with people, I personally believe it's a disservice to not give both sides. Some people I hear preaching, I'm not listening, I have a long, long, long way to go. Please don't take this the wrong way. So I say this as a learning tool, I pray. Sometimes I listen to people speak, and it's all about the love of God, which I love, by the way. It's always the love of God. And you know what that's like? It's like listening to Mr. Rogers over and over again. It's like every time you listen to this person, they're giving you candy. And it's good, but not if you just keep eating that and you never have the vegetables. You never have the other side that is necessary. The wages of sin is death. You never tell somebody that they must be born again and explain to them what that means. That their life is not bearing testimony to Christ. That there is no fruit in their life. That Jesus said this, a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. You know a tree by its fruit. That they're living with the wrath of God abiding on them, according to John 3, 35 and 36. We read it last week. They're children of disobedience until God breathes life on them, until they bow the knee of their heart until they bow and acknowledge the supremacy of Jesus Christ. You don't have to tell them that way. You know that, right? This is just me on a Sunday morning. Let me give you the final thing. For this is for the church. This is for equipping. The final points. Five of them. When approaching people, no matter where they are. And let me just give you some true statistics. In this state that we live in, I know I mentioned this weeks ago, forget about Christian service. Religious services, just over 20% people attend. Understand the times. Understand the culture. Understand where you live. That's one out of five. I'm not very good at math. One out of five people attend any religious service on a Sunday morning in our state, just so you know. Okay? So consider that when you're speaking to people. Number one, understand the foundation. Understand Genesis. Understand the beginning, the creation account. Number two, know your audience, who you're speaking to. I do not speak this way when I go to Lakeview Apartments, just so you know. Why? I know my audience. I don't speak this way if I'm going to go speak at whatever the group is. I'm going to be speaking at a ministry dinner graduation Friday. It'll be different than this. You need to know your audience. Well, how do you know your audience? Pray. Soak up what's around you. Listen. Watch. And then God will speak to you of how to bring across His holy word. And most of the time, it's woman at the well. I don't expect you to speak before crowds of people. But how many Nicodemus opportunities you have? How many woman at the well opportunities you have? I had one last week, I think it was. We went down, same thing, we went down to celebrate this older gentleman's birthday. We go down there and go in there. Now, usually, I'm just going to say this in good humor, okay? When I go down to Canasarega, I usually have the darkest skin of anybody in Canasarega, okay? I'm being honest with you. Even though I'm Italian, I'm usually the darkest. Well, there was one guy there, he had darker skin than me. He was a black man. So I just went up to him. Hey, man, how are you? And I actually said that to him jokingly, whispered in his ear. He said, yeah, he had a really good attitude about it. Great man. Sat down, got to know him a little bit. By the time the conversation was over, I said, man, can I pray for you? Actually, his father, Willie, is his name. I was just reminded, was having a heart procedure as well. I said, can I pray for you, man? He goes, yeah. I go, no, let me pray for you right now. Grab his hand, pray for him. You see, you have opportunities everywhere you go, unexpected. I didn't know that was going to happen. But you got to be ready in season and out of season. Always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Always ready. That's what Christendom is. Listen intently. Pray earnestly. Explain. Explain these terms. Born again. What does it mean? And then lastly, love fervently. Love in word and deed. Both. You know, by the way, thank you for the cards some of you gave me. I'm a words guy. Right? My wife had to figure that out still. I'm a words guy. I like that. It's the way I feel loved, right? Now, don't come up and give me false credit for stuff, please, okay? But I'm just being honest with you. Those cards, they were very special to me, very sincere. I read every single one of them, and I will keep them. I can't bring myself to throw anything like that out. Right? So words are important. They have power. They have weight. But then there's the action. Then there's the compassion, the movement of Jesus. When he saw the multitudes like sheep without a shepherd, what did he do? He didn't just say, all right, guys, well, I'm going to pray for you, okay, that you find a shepherd. No, no, no. He fed them. There's the compassion. There's the action. It's both. You can't have one without the other, you see? You can't have one without the other. Love fervently. All men will know you're my disciples, my followers, my learners, my students. How? By your love for each other. That's how they know. There was a guy last night, and at the fundraiser before we left, and this guy is, well, let me be very candid with you. You'd probably think he's strange. He had a I love Jesus hat on. He had a tie. Just this is a different kind of guy. My sons actually love this guy. And I can't remember his name right now. But man, he's coming around the table. He's serving the tables with all his heart. tell me, man, Jesus loves you. I love you. I love you. Look in a hug. And this guy's sincere. He's not some weird, but he's different. You know, he left the table and we're like, man, if we could all be like that. If we could all love like that guy, I promise you, all the churches in Monroe County would be fuller today. It's the simplicity that's in Christ. It's not making it complicated and making more rules and more policy and more you have to do this and more you have to wear pants and you can't expose this and you got to do that and you can't do this. No. It's the love of God. It's the hope of God shed abroad in our hearts, Paul said. That's where the power is. That's where the power is. And I see that. I see that happening here at this church. And it's a real blessing. And I have been tremendously humbled at the opportunity to be here and be the pastor of this church. It's been, what an honor. Words can't express. And so I thank you for that. And my prayer for you, as I pray for you, is some of the things that I talked about today. And I pray that you keep myself and my family in prayer. Also, I know some of you do, and that means more to me than you'll ever know, this side of eternity. So be blessed today. Follow the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you do that, we'll love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that you are the God of grace, and you said where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You conquered the grave, defeated death. Give us the opportunity to know you, to have everlasting life. We're so grateful for that. Lord, we lift up those that are hurting today, as mentioned, Lester, and those, I think of those that have physical issues inside this local church family. We thank you for each and every one of them. We pray your healing over them, God. You still heal today the same way you always have. We thank you for that. We thank you that you still work the miraculous. You still transform lives, God. You take somebody who's dead in their trespasses and sins, and you breathe life into their soul, and they're born again. And everybody sees it, and everybody hears it, and you can't take that testimony from the one that received it. So we thank you for that. We love you. We praise you. Help us to walk with you today, not only as our Lord and our Savior, but as our friend. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Thank you.